from Acts 16. And this first one is about Paul and Silas when they were in prison. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her own as much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Okay, so we've got a second reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 16. And this one's about Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labour and toil. We worked day and night, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind. By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." So we're just going to pray for Andy as he shares God's word with us today. Lord, we just want to thank you that we have your word to follow, to guide us, to lead us, and that your word is truth, God. And we just pray that you would give Andy the words this morning to expound on your truth, to teach us, Lord, how to live in this day and age and how to be good witnesses for you. We just pray for your spirit to speak through him this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jackie. Good morning. If you're new or visiting, great to have you with us. Thanks for being here today. There are some handouts that look like that. If you didn't get one, you're welcome to jump up and just grab one off the table up the back there. That will help you follow along, as well as having a Bible open, which would be really good. So there's a little book by Stephen McAlpine called Being the Bad Guys, How to Live for Jesus in a World That Says You Shouldn't. And he makes the point that Christians today are increasingly seen as the bad guys in our Australian culture. And there's an alternative gospel that's being proclaimed, a secular religion that is built on a commitment to individual autonomy and the celebration of personal authenticity at any cost. And it's a religion that finds its ultimate meaning within. You decide what's right for you, and no one can say otherwise. When I was at uni, I would have heated discussions with my friends about beliefs and morals. But in the end, we would kind of agree to disagree and still be friends and still do stuff together. But nowadays, that doesn't seem to happen so much. If you get something wrong online or in the office, the response can be quite brutal. You might risk your job if you don't toe the company line on some contemporary issue that they've taken a stand on. You know, when your organisation's diversity and inclusion event actually excludes you and it demands your allegiance and your endorsement and it actually crosses your line, it ends up itself being exclusive and a single ideology that fails to actually incorporate Christians as part of it. So just last week, the Defence Force Academy in Canberra, I don't know if you saw this story, they faced this issue when they were promoting their Wear It Purple Day. And the organisers seemed to indicate or even warn its members that by wearing normal uniform, it would be seen as a protest. And my entire wardrobe is either blue or black, and so I reckon I'd be in trouble in that regard. But what a strange time we live in where this kind of thing is an issue. But the Apostle Paul knew firsthand what it meant to be a victim of cancel culture. And we just heard a story from Acts 16 where he faced just this issue. And I think there's a lot we can learn about how Paul handled himself in that hostile environment. So I wonder what this letter to the Thessalonians can teach us about conducting ourselves in a world that doesn't want you to follow Jesus. We're going to cover this section in 3 points. So firstly, the motives in ministry that please God, the manner of ministry that glorifies God, and finally, the impact of ministry that God intends. So motives, manner, impact. That's our 3 points today. So we're going to set the scene. We're in Thessalonica, a really beautiful Greek city, not unlike Melbourne. And Paul had been there, he'd planted a church, but that wasn't easy. So chapter 2, verse 1, have a look with me. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So what he's starting to do here is provide a defence of his ministry. It's his motives, his MO. And he's sometimes portrayed as quite divisive and even dictatorial. But that's not even close to the picture that you get of Paul as recorded here. I mean, just look at his heart for people, his motivations, his approach, his emphasis in his ministry. This is a great example of a Christ-like leader, and it's applicable and relevant in any context, including ours. How do you and I live out a ministry of hope in a hostile environment? Here's how. And this doesn't just apply to church leaders. It's anyone who serves in any kind of ministry in a church in any way. It's a model of maturity that all of us needs to look at. So his coming wasn't in vain. Literally, that could mean not empty or pointless. It wasn't in vain, nor was it done vainly, done for his own ends. And the real thing is actually really precious. I don't know if you ever go antique shopping. It's not something that's on my list. But if you've ever been to a shop like this, then you know that the real thing is of real value. But how do you know that it's real? Well, assuming that you can get the right kind of assessor along who's got expertise in this area, they'll look at the hallmarks, where it was made, the craftsmanship involved, the history, the provenance. But only the real thing has real lasting value. A few years ago in the US, on their version of Antiques Roadshow, they faced a bit of controversy when two of their presenters were found guilty of multiple counts of fraud and then sentenced to prison. And what they'd done was use their position to deceive people. And so they falsely appraised all these precious antiques before they would then buy them themselves after the episode and then sell them on, making far more money. So clearly Paul was courageous in the face of opposition, but he was also trustworthy in the midst of misinformation. He wasn't peddling a false gospel. So from verse 3 onwards, he outlines what he doesn't do. It's expressed in the negative here when it comes to sharing the gospel. This is what he doesn't do. So verse 3, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. See, God's truth doesn't need any kind of sleight of hand or a different package to somehow make it more palatable. By trying to make it into something different, you will make it different to what subtract from it. So like Paul, as Christians, you and I are entrusted with the gospel. It's the gospel that changes people's lives, not gimmicks, not programs, not personalities. The truth doesn't have to be delivered in a certain way for it to be the truth. We are all getting it down without omitting certain aspects. Sure, we do need to think carefully about who we're speaking to and respond to our context, whether you work for Qantas or Telstra or wherever God has you, you will need to think carefully about how you share the gospel. And Paul did just that. He spoke differently in the same chapter in Acts. He knew his audience each time and he contextualized the message. But he didn't trick people about it. He didn't lie about it. And so I think Paul is a bit like the wizard Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings. You know, when Bilbo thinks Gandalf is trying to get the ring from him, he has to say, Bilbo Baggins, do not take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks. I'm not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you. That's Paul. That's what he's doing here. The gospel is shared for people's benefit, but not to get things out of them, and nor is it to simply please them. So Paul is motivated by the truth that is entrusted to him. It is God's truth for God's world, under God's oversight. And so verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. As a really ugly thing when that's not the case, when someone who is really a false teacher tries to swindle money out of people. And that is a huge problem across the globe when dodgy church leaders peddle what's known as the prosperity gospel. You know, come to Jesus, get rich, just pop your credit card details here and find a proportional blessing. It's complete rubbish, but people fall for that, just like they do with any other scam. And there's a warning from Jesus when it comes to that sort of religious fraud. He says, those who devour widows' houses and make a show out of their faith, well, he reserves some of his starkest words of warning for that kind of charlatan. He says they will be punished most severely, and it's a warning to all of us, to you and me, to live authentically and to not lie when it comes to God. So in contrast to that kind of fakery, Paul says, even with apostolic authority in verse 6, they didn't lord it over anyone, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others. His motivation is this wholehearted devotion to what God has sent him to do. And he's in it for the truth for God's glory. They're not there to line their pockets, put feathers in their caps, or win a kind of popularity contest. And actually, we do need to take heed of this example, because this has been a problem in churches where suddenly it becomes a popularity thing. Don't treat your spiritual or your social conquest as if you deserve all the accolade and all the glory. This is a really dangerous thing to get into. And so you're being called here to watch your motives in ministry, to ensure that you are serving like this and not for your own ends. So it's motives in ministry that please God. Into Paul's character, his courageous self-giving and his heart for people, and his integrity really shines. So this is the manner of ministry that glorifies God. John Stott says this. He says, Paul's ministry had been public. It was exercised in the open before God and human beings, and he had nothing to hide. So on the screen, happy are those Christian leaders today who hate hypocrisy and love integrity, who have nothing to conceal or be ashamed of, who are well known for who they are and what they are, and who are able to appeal without fear. We need more transparency and openness of this kind today. So excuse me while I preach this to myself and you listen in. That standard of integrity actually applies whether you're the pastor or not, whether you're a leader, Turbo Kids leader, youth group leader, whether you're facilitating a Bible study, leading in prayer, leading your family. Paul models Christian leadership, but it actually applies further still, because every one of us lives and works and mixes among non-Christians. And so we need to figure out how to live this kind of authentic witness each and every day for the gospel. So have a look at this kind of ministry that Paul and his co-workers had. Like a mother, verse 7, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives, because you have become very dear to us. So this is a genuine mum-like concern for others' welfare. I haven't met a nursing mum who seemed in it for her own glory. It's a great analogy, actually, if you think it through. I don't think you could accuse someone of having a lack of integrity when they are caring for their child and providing that basic need. Now, this isn't just a going through the motions. It's a genuine and nurturing care, sharing their lives together as they share the gospel. It's a really beautiful picture. And there's an openness here that I think is actually intensely attractive. They make the gospel beautiful by doing this. They adorn the teaching about Jesus with how they live. And as a Christian, other people are watching your life. they will notice the inconsistencies if you're not living as you ought to. They are watching you count the money at work, or how you work when the boss is away on holidays. They're watching your selfless acts of kindness, your ability to get the job done under pressure, your work-life-family balance, how you treat your family. They will notice if you are quick to forgive, or patient when there's trouble about, or merciful when others make mistakes. And it speaks volumes when you are steadfast in a crisis. So be someone that friends will go to when they miss out on a job application, or they're having problems in their family, or when they get a cancer diagnosis. Be the one that cares in their lives and set an example. Verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labour and toil. We work day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. And it's really striking how much Paul here calls on them to remember. He keeps repeating to them, you know. That's verse 1, 2, 5, 11. Here it's, you remember and you are witnesses. It's seen how Paul lived and worked among them, probably building tents to support himself while sharing the gospel after hours. And he didn't want them to think that he was just there for the money. They'd seen how he lived a holy and blameless life, not to give any reason to doubt the gospel. See, a blameless life actually sticks in your memory. It stands out. How you treat, it's a feature of Paul's ministry. He sets this standard for imitation. It's follow me as I follow Christ. Let's follow Paul in that. And the other aspect of this kind of love is paternal, like a father. Happy Father's Day in verse 11. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So this means church is like a family, and there's good parents involved. A good parent will nurture their kids and see them develop to maturity. And that's what Paul does. He wants them to live in light of God's kingdom and glory, that for the day-to-day. And God calls you into that. If he calls you, then he will also equip you and put people in your life that will show you his ways. And that is the authentic way that these gospel ministers conducted themselves. And can I ask you, do you live and love like this? We need this kind of connectedness. It's something we need as a church as we together witness to Jesus. I mean, he said, by your love for one another, they will know that you are my disciples. So gospel truth comes hand in hand with gospel integrity and authentic love for God's peace, God the glory. That's what he's seeking. And so we've seen their motives, we've seen their style of ministry, and now comes the impact, the gospel impact. If you thought our media was biased, try the Russian media. The propaganda machinery is just next level. Its news sources just sound increasingly ridiculous. I don't know if you've watched anything about the opponents to the war in Ukraine and how they just disappear or end up in prison or tragically accidentally drop out of the sky. Who do you believe in all of this? See, who you believe will impact the destiny of not just you, but an entire nation in this case. See, basing your life on the truth actually matters. It matters not just for your sake, but for others too. How you view God's message in a world of muddle-headed misinformation will impact how you live and love and conduct yourself. So verse 13 is really key in understanding the central place of God's message to you in your life. And I think verse 13 is just an incredible verse. Have a look. We also thank God constantly for this, that we accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, God's word says what is true about your life. Nothing else can substitute for that. You cannot always trust the internet. You can't trust even the fact checkers in the media sometimes get it wrong. You can't even trust yourself. But God's word is entirely true all of the time. And Jesus prayed that in John 17. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And that's coming from the living, all proclaimed, is God's word to them. And for you and me too, we're reading God's word to us. And it needs to be received like that and applied as this living truth. It is living and active. Did you notice that? It's at work within you. It's alive and powerful. There's a little book by Kevin DeYoung called Taking God at His Word. And he says this, as God's people, we believe the Word of God can be trusted in every way to speak what is true, to command what is right for us, and provide us with what is good in our lives. So opening up God and powerful. And can I ask you, have you received it as that? It is an essential part of all of our ministry together. All that we do as a church needs to be driven and fueled by God's word. We are people of his word. And so the next hallmark of gospel ministry might come as somewhat unexpected here, but it's actually the big biblical pattern of suffering that leads to glory. So if you believe the gospel and you're transformed by the gospel, then you will discover a solidarity in suffering for the gospel. Verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, that is around Jerusalem. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. I mean, you and I might not be quite locked up and flogged for our faith, not quite yet. We don't live with that daily threat of violence from places in the world where Islamic State extremists do that. But one day we might see a period of more intense persecution. I think it's good to think of it another way. In a sense, if you face little pushback in your life, perhaps you haven't yet really taken the opportunity to share the gospel in the first place and to think about the gospel where you live and work. So please don't think that it's somehow inappropriate to try and change someone's beliefs by telling them about Jesus. Rebecca McLaughlin says that attempting to persuade others to change their beliefs is actually a sign of respect. You are treating them as thinking agents with the ability to decide what they believe, not just products of their cultural environment. So the gospel is unifying on the one hand, but on the other hand, it does bring division. And Jesus promised that. He promised us peace, but he also said, don't think that I've come to bring peace. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword in Mark 10. So we actually need to expect resistance and persevere nonetheless and imitate others who have gone before. These last verses have seen Paul accused of being anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic, because it says they displease God and oppose all mankind, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. But it's actually the Jewish leadership that he's talking about here. He doesn't mean every Jew is opposed to the gospel. That just wasn't the case. There were both Jews and Gentiles who came to faith. But there was a particular group of Jews who were violently opposed to Paul, and they hounded him, and they really behaved appallingly in both Paul's ministry but also in Jesus' ministry. And he says here they will face God for that. And it's like Paul is saying the wrath of God is hanging over their heads. They will face him for their heaped up sin. And it's, if the gospel is really God's truth for God's world under God's oversight, then opposition doesn't go unnoticed. You cannot presume on God thinking that he will simply look the other way when it comes to your sin and your opposition to Jesus and his message. If you think that he'll overlook sin and evil, well, you've got a faulty understanding of who God really is. So to follow Jesus means facing opposition, persevering. Disciples, if the world hates you, it's because I chose you out of the world. Belonging to Jesus will invite pushback in a world that is rejecting him. You may face that in your family, at school, even in your workplace, but there will be ultimate vindication. And that's the promise we see here. So let's reflect on what we've discovered here. God calls you and me to live for him with integrity. That book that I started with, Being the Bad Guys, is about being the best bad guy that you can possibly be, despite what anyone else thinks, wherever God has put you, being faithful to him. And we live before that audience of one. It is his word that matters most. Gospel living needs to be motivated for Jesus' sake, not personal gain, not people-pleasing. And so we need to ask, does the gospel have a central place in my life? Is it a passion that people notice? Am I connected with God's people and sharing life together with them? And it's in a sense, witnessing together. So perhaps you're facing a really tricky situation and there's pushback and opposition to your faith. You might like to actually share that with someone that's here today, in your life group. And we face those kind of situations so you don't feel alone in it, but we also seek God together. And take heart from Paul's words here. God has you firmly in his hands. He will ultimately vindicate his people. We have that hope that we hold on to that changes here and now. And that is our ministry of hope together. So friends, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the hope of the gospel that we share. We rejoice, Lord, that we have this union with Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. We thank you that no one can separate us from the love of Christ. Would you help us to live lives worthy of the gospel, lives of integrity and grace, lives that reflect your truth and your love? Father, help us to be courageous and authentic with the people that we know, not only to share good news with them, but our very lives. Empower us by your Spirit to live for your glory wherever you have us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.